Will you turn me down just a little bit more? And Jonathan, we certainly appreciate you for that wonderful song service there. And just worshiping the Lord through song today, because he is more precious than silver. Amen. And more costly than diamonds. And you know, as I say sometimes when, you know, people come down to the altar, and I want to share the prayer we just had down here, because, you know, when we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we've got to remember we got to empty ourselves. You know, when those of us that are in the play and the things that we'll be doing, and when you're out just about ministering to people, the Holy Spirit is pouring himself out to you at every moment. And what happens to us is that we get so filled with ourselves, and we get so filled with this world, and so filled with the flesh and our agenda and everything else, that there's about only that much room, you know, at the top of our cup maybe. And so what I'm saying is the more you empty yourself, the more you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? And the more you're going to be out being effective for Christ and having that feeling. And so we really just had a good time of prayer up here for everybody. And when we're in that play, that's what we want. We want to be so filled with the Holy Spirit, and our cup is overflowing, that it's overflowing into those people that will be here. So we just praise the Lord that we can just come to him and say what's behind me up there. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. last week, you know, we began our series on the case for the resurrection of Jesus. And what we're attempting to do, and why I want you, you know, to be sure that you take the notes and you look at the different things. I'm throwing a lot at you, and I understand that. But we're building a case, all right, for the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And I know that there are people that are in here that you say, well, I don't need a case to be built. I believe it. I'm sold out to that, and I understand that. So do I. But you know, there, as we talked last week, there are so many people within our world who do not believe like you and I believe. There are members of your family that do not believe like you and I believe, all right? And let me just say, if you don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I do not believe in the same Jesus. And if you and I don't believe in the same Jesus, then I can guarantee you that you can't put stock into everything that was said if you're not believing the same person. Because if we don't believe in the same Jesus, you're probably not believing in the Jesus that said that if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you unto myself. So you don't have the promise of eternal life in heaven. You don't believe in the Jesus that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no man may come unto the Father except by me. All right, you don't believe in the same one. If they don't believe in that Jesus, there is no hope. Do you understand that? If he did not bodily resurrect from that grave, then that means he is still dead. And if he is still dead, he is not the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords like he said he was. But I'm telling you, without bar none, he is alive today, okay? It's not just something we say in the line in the play that is coming from the Bible. It's not just something that we sing about. Jesus Christ is alive today, sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us and waiting for the Father to say, come back and go and get my children. He's alive. So what I'm trying to do, though, is to present you some things that I was presented with in seminary in a systematic way, so that I can help you to be able to engage somebody in a conversation, that you're not going to be able to engage them in a conversation that they're going to go, wow, now I believe everything just because you had this conversation with me. No, that's not going to happen. You will never logically get somebody to save in faith. You have to have the tug of the Holy Spirit. You have to have the drawing of the Holy Spirit. However, you can pose some very decent questions to some people and have some answers when they give you some questions, if you'll take a look at some of the things that we're talking about. So last Sunday, we're looking at the 4+1 facts, okay? There's four basic facts, and then we have this added one that we'll look at next week. Last week, we looked at the first two of these facts. And I want you to understand, too, this is not in your notes. Facts and theories are two different things. A fact is something that can be proven beyond a reasonable doubt. A theory cannot be proven beyond a reasonable doubt. We do not have a theory of gravity. Okay? It's a fact, because my pen just hit this. Okay? The theory of evolution, though, well, we're teaching it like it's fact, though, aren't we? But it's still a theory of evolution, because you cannot prove evolution beyond a reasonable doubt. Even the scientific community agrees with that, okay? Now, what I'm telling you, though, these things I'm talking about are facts. We can prove them beyond a reasonable doubt. The first two we looked at last week is Jesus died by crucifixion. Now, when you listen to what I'm saying, I would be talking more in the sense of that we understand that this Bible is true. We understand that Jesus is God. But in what I'm telling you, and we're talking about, we're not even saying in that first fact that Jesus is God. That's not what you're saying. It is a fact that Jesus Christ lived, Jesus of Nazareth lived, and it is a fact that he died by crucifixion. All right? And you can engage with somebody about that. The second thing we looked at is that Jesus' disciples believed that he rose and that he appeared to them. Okay? That is a fact. We are not saying in that second fact that it's true. We're just saying that it is a fact that his disciples believed that he rose bodily from the tomb and that he appeared to them. And what we looked at last week when we seen that is that the Bible tells us all of these things and attests to that and verifies it. But there are also, and we looked at last week, five things that are outside of the Bible that attested to that and verified those claims about the disciples. And we listed all those, you know, crazy names, you know, Lucian of Samosata and all those people that we talked about last week. And those were, it was four people and then one Jewish Talmud book that we talked about. And I gave it to you in your notes so you can read those and look at the quotations that talked about how these disciples died. But the question that I have to beg to somebody is if they knew it was a lie, that Jesus did not rise from the dead, the disciples, and if they had not seen the risen Jesus, why did they go through such suffering and martyrdom, which is being killed for a cause? Okay, you can be a martyr in any religion, but a martyr means you died for your beliefs, okay? But they were murdered, go into their grave, beheaded, crucified upside down, put in vats of boiling oil, burned alive in ovens for what they knew to be a lie? I don't think so. Their willingness to suffer, their willingness to die, is a great proof that they believed in all of their being that they had seen the risen Jesus. Why that second fact is such a telling thing that Jesus really rose? Because, folks, if he just died, their last image of him would have been a dead man on a cross. They may not have died for that. Yeah, they'll say, well, he told us he was God, but yet the last thing they seen was him dead, hanging limp there upon the cross. Now, you would get really excited when you seen him after having seen him dead on that cross, and now he's standing here talking to you saying, hey, touch my wounds. Now, that's something you will die for because you know it is true, okay? And so them having seen the risen Lord is the only possible reason that all of these men and many of the women that we really don't know about, even outside of the original 12, died horrific deaths because they believed and they knew that they had seen the risen Jesus Christ. All right. So we looked at those two things last week. And as I say in your notes, nobody disputes that Jesus of Nazareth lived. Nobody. There is no person on the planet that says he wasn't a real man. So we have to deal with the facts, and that's what I want us to be looking at, you know, this morning as we're going through this time of Easter, and we have Resurrection Sunday next Sunday, and we're looking at the fact that Jesus lived, the fact that Jesus Christ died by crucifixion, the fact that his disciples believed that he appeared to them, and they believed that to the point of death. And so this morning I want us to take a look at the third and fourth facts in these 4+1 facts. Here, and we're going to look at the conversions of Paul and the conversion of James, the brother of Jesus. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, all right? And we're going to read a great portion of Acts chapter 9. I've given you Acts 9, 1 through 9 in your notes and verses 15 through 16, but if I put everything that I wanted to, if I gave you every scripture that I wanted you to read in your notes, you would have 5 or 6 pages right now. And I try to limit it to one page back and front to best I can, so you have it in one place. But in Acts chapter 9, we're going to see the conversion of Paul, and I'll explain to you in a minute why it says Saul. But starting in verse 1, it says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything." All right. You look at that, and Saul, I want to stop for a moment. It says here, Saul, and I put in your notes in this explanation. Saul had two names, Saul and then Paul. Paul was his Roman name, so you know him. You know him mostly as Paul. You see that in Acts 13:9. I put all this in your notes so you can go back and check it. He was a Roman citizen. He was from the city of Tarsus. You see that in Acts 22, verse 3. He was a Jew, and he self-identified as a Pharisee, which was part of the religious leaders of the time. You had the Pharisees, the Sadducees at the time that were the leaders of the Jewish people. Philippians 3, 5 tells you that. And so Paul was a Jewish man. He was a Roman citizen. He is on his way, as you see in verses 1 and 2 of Acts chapter 9, he's on his way to persecute the church. He's on his way to find these Christians that have dispersed themselves from Jerusalem, and he is going to arrest them. And he has been doing this already for a while. And that's why the church spread so much, because they were all in Jerusalem in that area, but they were so persecuted that they ran and they went to all these other places. It was one of the greatest things that ever happened to the church, the persecution from the Jews, because it spread the Christians all over the known world at that time. Paul didn't know before this Damascus encounter he was working for the Lord. All right? And that's the way it happens. But here, it records that as he's on that road, he meets the risen Jesus. He's blinded. Jesus tells him to go a little further. I'm going to tell you further instructions on what to do. If you read down, you will see to where he goes to Ananias. All right. And Ananias is instructed by the Lord to tell him. But in verse 13, I want you to look at this real quick. Verse 13, "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." Ananias was a servant of the Lord, and God is telling Ananias, you are to go to this man. And Ananias is questioning God at this point. He's going, "You want me to go to this man that has come with a specific purpose to arrest me and to arrest these people?" And God goes, "Yeah. That's exactly what I want you to do." And he's saying he's got letters from the chief priest. And in verse 15, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go.'" God's pretty direct, all right? He ain't got time to explain himself. In all these long words, he said, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Okay, that verse 16 is important to understand what Paul went through his entire life. He did get a little bit of punishment for the things that he had done. But then we see going forward down there that Ananias went to him, prayed, scales fell from his eyes, he was able to see. He was there for a couple of days. Going down at the end of verse 19, it says, "Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and as once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God." Now, when you look at this verse right here in verse 20, this man just went from being a major persecutor of the church, verified, to now, several days and all later, he is in the synagogue preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. What? Where did you get that big turnaround from? I mean, what could have possibly happened? The Bible tells us throughout the book of Acts, it shows us Paul's ministry, Paul's own letters. He wrote over 13 books in the Bibles. In the Bible, he wrote the book of Corinthians and Galatians and Philippians. All of those were letters that Paul had written. And throughout that, you see Paul's ministry over the course of many, many years, decades of his ministry and his impact on Christianity. He wrote more books in the entire Bible than any one single author did. But it's verified not only in the Bible, and I put a bunch of names in your notes at the bottom, but his conversion is attested by other people outside of the Bible, Josephus and people that are other, not Josephus, but Tertullian and Clement of Rome, and other people that are not even Christians that talked about this guy Paul. He was known even in Galatians, in the Galatian church, that his reputation was known at that time for being somebody that persecuted Christians. And so then all of a sudden, boom, he is out here setting up churches and being this immense apostle. How did that happen is a good question. Jesus had already died. Jesus had already been crucified. The church had already been started. And all of a sudden, Paul wasn't a follower of Christ. So the only way that it makes any sense is that Acts chapter 9 is true, that Paul met the risen Christ. I'm just saying. I'm not saying that's a fact. I am saying that because the Bible says it, and you know what I really believe. But I'm saying in our facts, we're not even saying now in the fact, number three, that he did meet the risen Jesus. What I'm telling you, the fact is, beyond a reasonable doubt, is that he converted in an immense way. Then you have to deal with that fact, though. And that's what people in the world don't want to do. We don't want to deal with facts. We just want to deal with what we believe, okay? And what you believe, you can believe anything you want to. You can believe this carpet is blue. But is that true? Facts are stubborn things, aren't it? The fact is he converted. Then what you had to do is ask, well, why? How? Why would he do that? And then you can read the Bible and you get to the conclusion that he met the risen Jesus. So that's the third fact right there. And like I said, inside the Bible you have a tremendous amount of proof. You have these other people that attested to even having known Paul and was followed in through his ministry and knew about his conversion. Paul was martyred, according to history. He was beheaded by the Roman Emperor Nero. Now, why? Not only did Paul become martyred, and history tells us that, why would he have went to that kind of a death? Why would he have been in prison for so long for a lie, for a dead man? Does it make sense? I mean, I'm asking all of you in here, probably 85 people in here, does it make sense to anybody in here that they would have died? That this man, along with all those people we looked at last week, would have died for something that he knew not to be true? I wouldn't imagine. So, you know, when people say that Christianity isn't logical and we don't have any, beliefs that make sense and all that kind of stuff, well, yeah, they are. You just got to know what they are. You got to read the Bible. You got to prepare yourself and study, because guess what, folks? That those people that are outside right now, not in a church anywhere, they are asking questions. And we have the answer to the question, yet nobody, and I mean not just specifically you in here, but those of us that are huddled up in our churches every Sunday morning, we don't want to study enough to find the answer, and we don't want to engage in anybody in a conversation to where you can show them that the Bible does mean what it says that it means, and Jesus is who he says he is, and you can prove that beyond a reasonable doubt. All you got to do is listen sometimes. Listen to them questions. I love people asking me. I'm telling you, you got a question right now that you want to be answered about the Bible and faith and why bad things happen to good people and all that kind of stuff, and nobody ever has really listened to you. If you think that you'd be too embarrassed to ask that question, come ask me. I love when people ask me hard questions. Am I going to be able to give you the right answer? I have no earthly idea. but I love to try to find out. I am not scared of talking to an atheist. I love it. Like I told you, when Jehovah Witnesses come knocking on my door, I wish they could. You know, I said I live in a gated community, so, you know, they don't try to beat down the doors, but I wish they would come in there, because I would go run and go up there and get all my Bibles and all my books that I got on my shelf and come sit down. I'd make them dinner. I mean, we would have a meeting. They leave, though, real quick. They have a sense about when somebody knows what they're talking about. And when you pull out that Bible, we got to go to somebody that's, you know, a little less prepared. Well, maybe you do, because I'm finna get you straight right now, all right? But I love that. I really do. I love to engage in those types of things. Now, I'm not going to get into circular arguments where we just argue and argue and argue and argue and argue. No, not going to do that. But I love to engage in people in conversation. It's fascinating to me. But I look at this, and I just like to ask people, okay, here's that fact. Paul died this way. Why? Why did he die that way? Why did he get converted in that way? What about this big turnaround that he had? The fourth fact is the conversion of the skeptic James, who was the brother of Jesus. And I try to hit this pretty quick in your notes here for you. You don't have a lot of historical things like we do about Paul, but we do know several things about James. Number one, the Gospels report that Jesus' brothers were unbelievers during his ministry. Several verses for that. The one that I list for you in the Bible is John 7 and verse 5. And it says, "For even his own brothers did not believe in him." We know that James is one of those brothers because of Mark chapter 6, verse 3, that lists James and Judas and all Jesus' brothers there. So we know that James is Jesus' brother. We know that his brothers did not believe in him during Jesus' actual ministry. They were big skeptics, okay? We know that. We also know from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 7, that there's a list of people in the Bible, as Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, that Jesus appeared to. And in verse 7, it says, "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." All right? And so we know that that there is this appearance of Jesus to James here. We know also that after he appeared to James, later on in the Bible, as you read in the book of Acts in 15, verses 12 through 21, and Galatians 1:19, that James seems to have taken this leadership position in the church of Jerusalem. All right, not in the synagogues, but he is a leader in the Jerusalem church. And he is basically the head of the Jerusalem Council that you can read about there when they were talking about whether or not new Christians should be circumcised and all of these other things there. And he makes literally the final decision about this. And so then not only do we know he was the brother, do we know that he claimed to have been, Jesus appeared to him and he was turned out to be a leader in the Jerusalem church, but he also was martyred. And he also died, history tells us. All right. Thrown off, and I talked to you about this last week. He was thrown off of the temple somewhere. History says about age 94. I don't know whether that's true or not, but he was thrown off. He didn't die, so they beat him to death. That's just the historical narrative that is out there about him. But he was martyred. He died. Now, this is somebody who didn't believe. And you think that it made him believe even more when he seen his brother hanging there dead upon that cross? No, I don't think so. I think he said, "I told you. We tried to tell y'all he wasn't anybody. He was just a carpenter's son, just like me." But I guess it changed his tune a little bit if he had seen the risen Lord. Right? Okay. So again, when you take a look at the conversion of Paul, the conversion of James, two very unlikely people within the Bible that would have been converted, that would have become major influencing factors into the Christian church. And so I list a couple of things down here, you know, for you, questions that you need to ask. If Jesus was not who he said he was, why did he allow himself to be crucified? If he didn't believe he was God, if he did not believe that he could be resurrected from the dead, if he was just a man, why didn't he tell Pilate? Why did he allow it to go so far that they hung him on that cross and they crucified him? Any man would have stopped it. Any man would have said, oh, I lied. This has gone too far. But we know that he was crucified. So as C.S. Lewis famously said, the English theologian, and I've said it many times, there's only three things you can believe about Jesus. Either he was a liar, he was lunatic, or he is the Lord. That's the only three conclusions you can come up with. He is not who he said he was. He's absolutely nuts for going to the cross. And there are people that are crazy now. They would have said, yes, I am, and aren't really. And so, you know, that may be something you want to look at. But he's either liar, lunatic, or Lord. Only those three things you can come up with about Jesus. I believe he's Lord. Okay, too much evidence that is out there about that, and too much faith in things that he's done for me personally to believe all the other things that are there. So you ask yourself, why did Jesus allow it to happen? You ask yourself, why did the disciples allow themselves to die? Why were they so willing to suffer? Why were they so willing to go and be beheaded and crucified and hung and all of these other things that happened to them? Why were they so willing to do it for what people are saying they knew to be a lie? Doesn't make any sense. Why did Paul and James die in that way if Jesus did not bodily raise from the tomb, which is behind Pilate's house right over there as I'm pointing? Okay? Why? That's the most hated question. You know when your kids start asking that all the time. Why? Why, mommy? Why, daddy? Why? Everybody hates that question. So do skeptical people of Christianity. So do Christians hate that when they ask us why. But maybe you know an unbeliever. Everybody in here knows somebody who doesn't believe. And now let me say something real quick, too, because I like to. We say a lot of these things in church, unbelievers and all that, lost. You think that not, you don't think that some of your friends are lost, okay, because they're good people. If they have never surrendered their heart and life to Jesus Christ, they are lost. It doesn't matter how much money they give to Red Cross, how much time they help doing things. If they have not accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and surrendered their life to them, and Jesus Christ has sealed them with the promised Holy Spirit, they are lost. Okay? I want to be clear about this. Every one of us knows somebody who is lost. Every one of us knows somebody who doesn't believe. There may be people doubting here today. It's okay. It's okay to ask a question. But what I'm telling you is there is enough biblical evidence for us to know that Jesus rose from that grave. The thing we'll look at next week is that plus one fact, just that, you know, little extra freebie. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty, okay? And we'll look at that next week. But I want you to really kind of survey your heart and life right now and how much you put into your faith, because I'm a young person and I did youth ministry for so many years, and I love apologetics. I love defending the faith. I love the people to ask questions. All these things I've already said. All right, but I don't look at this as, oh, let's argue with somebody. I look at this as tools that God has given us. And Jim has talked about prophecy. And when you look at the biblical prophecy that has been fulfilled throughout the Bible that verifies what the Bible said. I mean, Isaiah wrote 500 years before Jesus ever died, he would be crucified, and all of the things and how Jesus died there in Isaiah 53. And then you believe Jesus read that scroll of Isaiah and said, hey, I wanted to go do that right there. Sounds fun. And even if he wanted to, there were so many things he could not have possibly have made happen. He couldn't have chosen where he was going to be born. He couldn't have chosen exactly where and when and all of the times by which things happened. These people were not that smart, these disciples, to have orchestrated all of this stuff themselves and made it happen this way. And so, folks, I want to scare you for a moment. If all of this stuff is that real, then when the Bible tells us that you have two choices, either you are someone who accepts Jesus Christ as the risen Lord and you make it to heaven, or you are somebody who rejects him and you make it to hell, it's true about that too. And that ought to give you pause a little bit, because you know what? We live this life and we get a little bit disconnected from the fact. We get disconnected from the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life right now. Okay? And we think we're kings, and we think that we're the masters of our destinies right now. That is not true. And I get caught up in that myself sometimes, you know, in everything that you do. But we got to humble ourselves, folks, and you got to understand that Jesus Christ, when he said, "My kingdom is not of this world," he was telling the truth. How much are you serving him? Where is Jesus? I want you to look at this last week. Look at the last 2 weeks. Where is Jesus in your life? I mean, where is he in your daily routine? Where is he in your prayers, in your reading of your Bible, even outside of church? I mean, he is who he said he is. I mean, he bodily resurrected from that grave. He is somebody. And he died for you and I. I'm thinking we ought to be living for him, don't you? Do we do it enough? No. Do I? No. No. Yeah, even me. Nope. Not enough. Nowhere close. Nowhere close. Got so much more to do. But when I look at this, it kind of brings it all home. It's not a fantasy. It's not just a cartoon. It's not just a story that some preacher told us or a coloring page you did in children's church one day. It is fact. And time is short. It really is. We've been saying that for a lot of years. I mean, 1,000 years we've been saying that time is short. But folks, the biblical prophecies that have been fulfilled now, there's nothing. There's nothing else that's got to happen for him to return. Not one more thing that's got to happen. He can come in a moment's notice. Are you ready? Are you? I mean, I'm not going to judge you. I got to make sure I'm ready. I got to make sure all my house is in order. But are you? What about your family? What about your friends? Is it important? I mean, it's hard to get people to even invite folks to the play. But that's, you ought to be inviting people to be a part of the kingdom of God. You ought to be having that conversation with your children. And folks, just be prepared, okay? And next Sunday, I'm going to ask some pretty hard-hitting questions about that empty tomb. It begs a lot of questions. Where is his body? Okay? If you don't believe like you and I do. So this is a great time during, you know, this, what we call Easter, you know, whatever, resurrection time, when you can really get off this bunny, and you can have your time with that, folks. Really, you can. I don't care what you do. But really, focus on what Jesus Christ did. Please do that. Please do that. You can put it on your Facebook that, oh, it's not about the bunny, it's about the lamb. I've been seeing people put that, and I love it. I like everyone that I see. But are your actions indicating that? Or you just say, it's not about the bunny, it's about the lamb, but then everything in your past 2 weeks has been about the bunny? I think it's important. I really do think that Easter is so important that bunny should be way somewhere back on our back list, that all that color and stuff. I really do. I think that nothing has ever happened any greater for me and any greater for you than the fact that Jesus Christ came out of that tomb. And I don't want him to share it with nothing. Nothing. Not a thing. Not even sharing it with the play. Because we can get wrapped up in the spinning of the play and the hustle and bustle. And we forget that we didn't even serve Jesus during this time that we've set aside. Folks, next Sunday, it's not just a time we're going to set aside. Next Sunday is a time we remember why me and you have hope that all the hurt, all the pain, all the trials and tribulations of this life don't matter. Because we have an eternity waiting for us. It all is because of what he did on that day when he died, but 3 days later when he showed himself to be the sovereign God. Let's pray. Father God, I do.